You have your Bibles, please open them to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm ready perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true what we have attained. Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts. Thank you for the grace that has brought us thus far. We thank you that we were once lost, but yet you sought us and you found us while we were wandering, and you laid hold of us through your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we just sang these songs of praise and worship, and I just think, Lord, all we have is Christ. That's all we have, Lord, in this world. How glorious it is. And Lord, in anything we do, it's yet not I, but it is Christ in me that does everything. And we stand and rejoice in that. So we just ask, Lord, that you would continue to be our vision, be our sight, be everything to us, for you are. For we know, Lord, that you truly will hold us fast, even to the end. So, Lord, as we open your word, we confess that we have not arrived. We have not loved others as we ought to love. We have not pursued you as we ought to pursue you. And often, Lord, we become distracted by the things of this world. Lord, we even, at times, we are discouraged by our failures, by our losses. And Lord, and even at times we are satisfied with yesterday's experiences of grace. So we pray this morning you would do only what you can do. Open our eyes to see the glory of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. Open our ears to hear your voice. Open our hearts to receive your truth. And Lord, give us humility, like of Paul, who knew he had not attained anything. Give us the focus of Paul, who forgot all that laid behind. And give us a passion of Paul as we press towards the prize, the upward call that is found only in Christ. But above all, Lord, this morning, I just pray you would show us Christ. May we leave this room today loving him more, trusting him more, longing for him more than when we had arrived. And we pray all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my sermon this morning is Pressing On Towards the Prize. Pressing on. And the big idea is because Christ has made us his own, we must relentlessly pursue him until the day we see him face to face. I have 5 points this morning, or 5 movements. But before we get into our sermon, I just want to ask you a question. Just tell you guys something. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to start something? How easy it is to start, you know, a new hobby, a new skill, maybe a new sport. You know, we get all enthusiastic and we get involved. Or how easy it is when we start school, Like we're like, hey, yes, we're going to start. Again, in work, we get a new job. Maybe if you remember, some of you, when you first got married. When you first got married. And how you started well. But in all these things, isn't it true that after a while we start to coast? We start to just kind of take things for granted. Even in the Christian life, I believe that we can fall to the same trap. We start well, but over years, we just kind of like just start to coast. And again, many people, we begin a race with enthusiasm. We start strong, but few, and friends, this is so true, especially if you are listening to the Christian news, so few finish strong. So few finish with the same passion that they started with. Yet here in our text, we are reading about the Apostle Paul. This man had decades of ministry, thousands of miles traveled in the Roman world. He was shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned. He was used by God to write the scriptures, 14 books. And yet, Paul says, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. It's crazy. This man is saying that. The older Paul gets, the more aware he becomes of how much further he has to go. And that's a lesson for us this morning. Because the closer Paul gets to Christ, the more he longs for Christ. And church, I believe this is the mark of genuine spiritual maturity. The more you know about Christ, the more you spend time with Christ, the more you want to know Him more. We're not satisfied with where we are in our spiritual walk. It's a holy dissatisfaction because Christ is infinitely worthy of all things. We're dissatisfied with where we are. We should be. So, point number one. The humility of the pursuing Christian. We are all pursuing Christ. And the humility of the pursuing Christian. Here in verse 12, Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Now, I want to apologize this morning that when I started doing my study this week, I was using my New American Standard Bible that Glenn and Anita gifted me a couple weeks ago because I made a comment that I can't read my Bible. So they bought me a big, big print, and I love it. You guys can probably read it up there. So I did my study this week from this text. So if I say some things in this morning that, like, wait, I don't see that in my Bible if you're using the ESV. But I also have my ESV up here, too, so you guys can see. So this morning I read my ESV to you, but my points come off of the NSAB. They're similar, but there's a couple of words that just are just different. It's similar. It's really close. But I love this. I love how big it is. But I'm kind of sad that I have to read such big texts. But it's okay. It is good. So Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. So Paul here is starting this little section here with a confession. And to think about it, if anyone could say like he achieved something spiritually, claim it, it surely was Paul. He had seen, he had been with the risen Christ. He had planted churches all through the Roman Empire. He had suffered more than most believers have or could imagine. And again, he was the one who wrote 14 letters of the New Testament. And yet he says, I have not arrived. Now that can be kind of like, oh my gosh, that's depressing. But it's not. It is for us to be encouraged by. Because spiritual maturity is not measured by how highly you think of yourself. It's measured how clearly we see Christ. Spiritual maturity is not measured by how highly I think of myself. doesn't matter what I think of myself, but it is measured by how clearly I see Christ. And the clearer you see Christ, the more aware you become of your need for Christ. And this pattern, friends, is all through Scripture. A couple of months ago, Ray brought us through Isaiah 6. It was a beautiful text. Let me just remind you, Isaiah chapter 6. To me, it's one of the greatest passages of all Scripture. He has this vision. Isaiah is giving a glimpse of the Lord, and the Lord is seated upon his throne, and the seraphim are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The temple is shaking. The room fills with smoke. And the glory of the Lord overcomes this prophet. But you know what we find in Isaiah's response? He doesn't say, "Wow, look how faithful I've been. Man, look how useful I am. Or look how much I know." That wasn't his response. Instead, he cries, "Woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips." And you guys got to remember, this man was a prophet. He was already serving the Lord. He was already respected. And yet, one glimpse of God's holiness exposed the depth of his sin that he had never seen before. And I bet prior to this moment, Isaiah probably thought he was a good prophet. But in the presence of a holy God, as he got closer to the light, the more clearly he saw his sin. And that's just Isaiah. What about Job? I love the story of Job. Think about him, right? Throughout the whole book, Job is wrestling with his suffering. And man, we can't, you know, like say, "Oh, that's terrible," because this dude went through some horrific suffering, losing all his kids, all his possessions. But in the book, he's asking questions. He wants answers. He longs for the answers. And then in Job chapter 38 through 41, God finally speaks to Job, but not with explanations, but with revelation. God says he reveals his wisdom. He reveals his sovereignty. He reveals his power. He reveals his greatness. And after hearing and seeing all of that, this is what Job says in Job 42. 5 through 6, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." Notice the progression, friends. Before, Job only knew facts about God, of the things he had heard. Now he sees God more clearly. He had a greater vision of the God because God came to him. And it produced in him a deep humility. And the result was repentance. The result was worship. And the result was awe. So those are two Old Testament examples of the humility of knowing Christ more. And the more we know him, the more we like, "Oh my." And now we go back to the author of where we're reading this morning, Paul. Consider him. Think about his progression through his life, right? And I said this last week. When he first became an apostle, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, "I am the least of the apostles." That was one of his first letters. And as ministry time went along, he realized, because you know what? I'm not only the least of the apostles. He says in Ephesians 3:8, "I am the very least of all the saints." And as he knew God more and more at the end of his life, not only did he say, was he least of the apostles, least of the saints, he says, "I am foremost. I am the greatest sinner in the world." Least of the apostles, least of all the saints. and chief of sinners. See, friends, this isn't Paul. This isn't a man moving away from Christ. This is a man walking so closely with Christ that the brightness of God's glory exposes everything in Paul. All of his wretchedness and sin, that he realizes, I need more grace. And again, Paul's not becoming more sinful. He's becoming more aware of God's grace. And the older we are in Christ, the more we can reflect on our lives and think, man, I am a bad sinner. I'm a wretched man. Thank God for his amazing grace. The closer Paul walks with Christ, the more amazed he is that Christ would save him at all. And that is why here in Philippians 3, he says, not that I have already obtained this. See, and Paul's not discouraged. He's not doubting anything. He is simply overwhelmed by the infinite glory of Christ. And the more he knows Christ, the more he wants to know Christ. The more he knows him, the more he wants to know him more. The more he sees Christ, the more he realizes there is still more to see. And friends, one of the surest signs of spiritual danger is feeling that you've arrived. If you're sitting here today in the pews and you think in your mind, you know, I've arrived. You know, you come to a place where prayer is casual. Repentance, yeah, sometimes becomes rare in your life. The Bible, you know, it's become familiar. Oh, I know that story. Oh, yeah. Jesus walking on. Oh, yeah, he's feeding the 5,000. Oh, that's... Sermons become predictable. Oh, I know where he's going. Or maybe you start comparing yourself to others instead of comparing yourself to Christ. We're good at that. I know I am. Compare myself with others. And what happens is we have stopped running. We're not pursuing anymore. But when a believer says, Lord, show me more of yourself. Lord, expose my heart more. Show me areas that I need to confess to you so I can just be closer to you. And Lord, conform me to more of your image. That people will see you in me, not me. And friends, this is not immaturity. That is maturity. And that's what Paul is saying. The mature Christian is not one who thinks that they have arrived. The mature Christian is one who has seen enough of Christ to know that he will never reach the end of Christ. And so like Paul, we are to press on. Press on. As I was going through this study, I was remembering one of our missionaries with Action. One of our missionaries with Action, he lives in Nepal, and he is a real Sherpa. That's what he does. And Sherpa is actually, we think of the person who carries things up the hill on the Himalayas up into Mount Everest, and we call them those men are Sherpas, but it's actually an ethnic group. It's not a thing they do. We have turned it into a thing they do. Anyone who carries luggage, oh, you're my Sherpa. But no, it's actually a group of people called the Sherpas. It's amazing. They're amazing people. And we actually have a missionary who works with Action who is a Sherpa. That's what he does. And when he goes up, as he's taking people up the hills into the Himalayas, he tells the people that he's with about Jesus. That's what he does. He has a great ministry because it's life and death up there as you climb up the Himalayas. It really is. But can you imagine, you know, after hours of climbing, you know, you finally reach a summit. And when you're up on the summit, you look over and you're like exhausted, you're exhilarated, and you're like, man, I made it to the top. But then as you get to the actual top, you realize there's other mountains. You haven't reached the top yet. There's still thousands of feet to still climb. But the view's breathtaking. The view's amazing. And you think, I reached it. Oh no, we still got to go further. There's a goal. There's a destination. And these mountain climbers, they suddenly see things that they thought that they had already seen. Because now they see their higher peaks. There's greater heights. There's more majestic summits. And that what once looked like the top now appears to only be like a plateau of something small. Church, this is what happens when a believer grows in Christ. The closer we get to Christ, the more of Him we see, the more of His glory that we see, that is unattainable. It keeps going higher and higher. And this is Paul. And that's what he is saying. He has climbed higher than almost anyone in Christianity. He has walked with Christ for decades. He has planted churches all throughout his travels. He has suffered for the gospel. He has seen the risen Lord, and yet he stands at the summit and he looks and says, I have not obtained anything. In other words, Paul is saying, I have seen enough of Christ to know there is infinitely more of him to see. And he's saying, Lord, show me more. The immature Christian is impressed with how far he has come. I can say that I don't hike at all, but I remember going on a hike in Yosemite once, and I thought we were going forever. And I thought, man, this is probably the highest I've ever been. And I could tell, you know, through the trees, like, ah, this is amazing. Look at me. I'm like on top of Mount Everest. I was so proud of myself. I was so immature, had no idea. And as I get up to like past the trees, I hear this bus go. I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm not even high as the road. I felt so pathetic. See, an immature believer is impressed with how far he has come. But a mature believer is overwhelmed by how glorious Christ is. And that's why Paul keeps pressing on. So that's point one. Point number two, the motivation of the pursuing Christian. What is our motivation? Look back at our text, Philippians 3, verse 12. At the end, he says, and this is where I'm going to have to read two versions for you. I'm going to read my version, NSAB, first, and then I'll read the ESV after. So, Paul says, not that I've already obtained or grasp it. But then he says, I press on so that I may lay hold of what? Of that for which also I have laid hold of by Christ Jesus. ESV says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Says the same thing. And friends, this is one of the most beautiful statements in all of this book of Philippians. Paul tells us why he runs. He tells us why he is straining. Paul tells us why he refuses to coast in this life. And it's not guilt. It's not fear. And it's not attempt to earn God's favor. It's because Christ laid hold of him. And again, Christ has made him his own. Notice the order. Paul does not say, I laid hold of Christ. He says, Christ laid hold of me. The initiative began with Christ, entirely with Christ. The pursuit starts with Christ, not us. And you guys remember in Acts chapter 9, when Paul comes to see Jesus on the road to Damascus? right? Think back, Acts chapter 9, the Damascus Road. Paul was not searching for Christ. He was running from Christ. He was breathing threats and murder against Christ's church. He was hunting believers. He was convinced in all his heart, soul, and mind that he was serving God, Paul did. Yet on the road to Damascus, the risen Lord confronts Paul and he blinds him. He humbles him and he saves him. Paul was not looking for Jesus. Jesus was looking for Paul. Church, Christianity does not begin with the sinner finding Christ. Scripture is clear. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one seeks God. No one. It begins. Everyone in this room, it began. You're a Christian today because Christ found you. And Paul never forgot that. And every step he took towards afterwards was rooted in the fact that Christ had seized him, had laid hold of him. And this is really cool. So the meaning of this word, laid hold of, are in your translations, Christ own, he owns us. This language is powerful. In the Greek, it's katalambano. Katalabambo, labama, I'm sorry, I sound like I'm speaking the song, la la bamba. Katalambano. It's the Greek word. And this word own, this word to lay hold of, it's powerful. It means to grasp. It means to take possession of. It means to apprehend. It means to find. It means to lay hold of. It was used to capturing something and making it your own. And what Paul is saying in this text is that Christ seized me. Christ took hold of me. Christ made me his own. He's saying Christ found me. So we see the rebel becomes a son. The enemy of Christ becomes a servant. This persecutor of believers became a preacher. Why? Because Christ laid hold of him. And he lays hold of us. And friends, this is awesome news. This is awesome news. Because, and this is where, I mean, it's just encouraging to think about it. Because Paul's perseverance rests upon Christ's grip on him. It does not rest on Paul's grip on Christ. And I've said that throughout all of Philippians. Our salvation does not rest on our grip on Christ, but his grip on us. And that's what this text, and that's what this word means, to lay hold. Christ seized us. Christ captured us. He found us. He made us his own. And friends, if salvation ultimately depended on how tightly we hold on to Christ, we would be lost in an hour. Maybe in the next 5 minutes. Because I know there are days when our grip feels weak. There are days when our faith trembles. There are days when we struggle. There are days when we just fail completely. But the good news is what Paul is saying here of the gospel is not primarily that Christ is holding on to us. That we're holding on to Christ. It is that he is holding you. Friends, that is good news. Christ is holding us, preserving us, John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish." And here's the good news, here's the connection, "And no one will snatch them out of my hand." No one can snatch them out of my hand, for Christ has laid hold. He has seized us. And this is why Paul says, "I press on," because he knows he belongs to Christ. He knows that Christ has claimed him. And he knows that Christ will finish what Christ has started. And that's why in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "He who began a work in you will make it perfect until the day of Christ Jesus." And the same Christ who began this work in all of us at salvation will complete it. And therefore, that motivates Paul to press on, to not give up. And that's what he's saying. So we have to be careful, because Paul is not saying, since Christ laid hold of me, since Christ has seized me, maybe I can just relax and just chill out. Maybe I don't have to pray and read my Bible and seek him more, because, you know, Christ has laid hold of me. But no, it's because Christ has laid hold of you, we press on. You know, I can just say divine sovereignty does not create laziness. It fuels our effort. It fuels our endurance. It fuels our obedience. This doctrine of perseverance is not an excuse to coast, but it's, as one commentator said, it is rocket fuel for the race. The certainty of victory should strengthen every runner. It's amazing. We are on the winning team. Christ has all authority. It's been given to him in heaven and earth and under the earth. And he is sure. His victory is sure. And that should give us fuel to know him more, and not to become lazy and complacent, but to pursue him more. But here, there's something deeper here. So why does Paul want to lay hold for that which Christ laid hold of him? Why? What's the reason that he would want to lay hold of it? Because Christ is the treasure. He's the pearl of great price. And Christ does not save us merely to keep us out of hell. He saves us so that we would know him and be with him. We don't get heaven without Christ. We get Christ, and that is heaven. Christ sees Paul so Paul might know him, love him. Christ sees you so that you would know him, enjoy him, reflect him to the world, be conformed to him, and one day, we will be with him forever. And that is the prize. That is the treasure. Not just heaven, not just the crown, not just the rewards. We get Christ. We get Christ. And the reason Paul keeps running is because every step brings him closer to the one who is the lover of his soul. We lived in Asia for 16 years, and I can tell you, there were times where, you know, you're kind of like just surrounded by masses of people. You know, we live in America, and what, we're at 350 million people, but you can drive down Lone Hill Road, you can drive down all these streets, and there are homes there, but you don't see people, really. You barely see people outside. Every once in a while, you might see people here and there. But most neighborhoods, if you think about it, there's people, but you don't see them outside. In Asia, people are outside all the time. It's just masses and masses of people. And then when you go downtown, or when you go to places where it's really highly populated, like, you know, city centers, there's this, it just seems like ants. And it's scary, especially when you have little children. You really do want to put a leash on them, right? So you don't lose them. But when you lose your kid in a group of people, a sea of people, it is frightening. So imagine a child lost in a crowded place. The kid is frightened. He's confused. He's unable to find his father or mother. And then out of the blue, he suddenly feels his father's hand reach down and put it on his shoulder. The little boy, her little girl, they look up and they see their dad, and they just instinctively just reach out with their other hand. The child grabs the hand of the father. Why? Because the father's hand came first. And the child's hand was just a response. Church, that is what Paul is saying here. That is the Christian life. We cling to Christ because Christ first laid hold of us. We pursue him because he first pursued us. We love him because he first loved us. And we press on because he claimed us. So when Paul says, I press on, he's not talking about self-powered determination. He is talking about grace-fueled pursuit. Paul runs because he has been captured. He strives because he has been secured. He pursues because he has been pursued. And friends, this is the truth for every believer in this room. The reason today that you are still walking with the Lord, the reason you still desire Christ, the reason you still hunger after God's word, the reason you still fight sin, and the reason you're still running the race is not ultimately because you are holding on to him. It is because Christ is holding on to you. And Christ has laid hold of you. He has made you his own. And you can spend the rest of your life laying hold of him. So let's move to my point three. The focus of the pursuing Christian. It's found in verse 13 of Philippians 3. Verse 13, Philippians 3, Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Now, notice there's a singular focus here. Paul says, one thing I do. And here, and this is, I think, a lot of times we get confused because the Christian life is not 100 competing priorities. The Christian life, you know, we can just kind of get it all discombobulated. But the one thing we are to do is just one pursuit, and that is Christ. And Paul now is using athletic language here. He's like a runner. He's talking about the final stretch of a race. His eyes, think about it, he's in a race and he sees the finish line. His body is leaning forward. Every muscle is engaged. Nothing is distracting him. Nothing is going to pull him off course. And that's why he says, I do not, one thing I do, forget what lies behind, and I'm reaching forward, reaching to the finish line. What lies ahead? He says, forgetting what lies behind. Now, what does he mean? Now, certainly, it's not that he says, I forgot everything. God doesn't erase our memory. However, that might be nice in some things. Paul never forgot God's grace. He never forgot where Christ found him. He never forgot the mercy shown to him. Rather, Paul refuses to live in the past. He refuses to let the past dominate the race He is running today. Think about it. Paul is saying, I am not going to let my past dominate the race I am in today. And this includes not only failures, but successes. Let's talk about successes. Think about what Paul could have looked back on. He had planted churches. God had used them to save souls. He'd done miracles, years of faithful ministry. And imagine if Paul just talked about all of those things that he did 20 years ago. Imagine if Paul lived off all these old victories. Imagine if he stopped pursuing Christ because he was satisfied with yesterday's accomplishments. His race would be over. And one of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is trying to live today on yesterday's grace. That is one of the biggest dangers in the Christian life, is that we think because we did so well yesterday, we can live off that grace, that obedience, that today we can just do nothing. That's not what Paul is saying. Forget those past successes. Press on. Let's talk about failures. And this is a big one, because this is a huge one. Many believers are trapped by yesterday's sins, yesterday's regrets, yesterday's failures, yesterday's missed opportunities. And even Paul, he could have lived there too. He could replay Stephen's execution over and over again. He could have replayed all the families that were imprisoned, all the families that were separated because he had put some of the parents to death. He could even replayed his rebellion against Christ. Yet Paul is saying, don't look backwards. Why? Because the grace of God is greater than your past. God's grace is greater than all your past failures. And last week we talked about this. We talked about the reality that every Christian realizes as they grow older in the Lord, that we leak. Hope leaks. Our strength leaks. Our courage leaks. Our boldness leaks. Our encouragement leaks. And that is why we can never outgrow God's grace, because we need it every morning. God's grace every day. We need daily bread. Daily bread. That's why it's called daily. It's to be eaten every day. We are to be renewed day by day. That's why Paul says, press on. Don't look back at your past successes. Don't look back at your past failures. Look forward. And the danger is that some Christians will spend all their energy looking back. They'll spend all their energy looking back. Looking back at yesterday's victories. Or looking back at yesterday's failures. Or looking back at yesterday's spiritual experiences. All to miss the race that is ahead of them. Friends, we are to be pointed forward, pressing forward to Christ, because you cannot run today's race on yesterday's grace. You can't. His mercies are new every morning. Now, technically, God's grace is sufficient for all things. That is true. But the point is, yesterday's experience with God, was never meant to replace today's dependence on God. That's huge, friends. We are to be dependent upon our Savior daily. Daily bread. Moment by moment. Striving. Seeking Him. Oh, getting to know Him. And just like your body cannot live on yesterday's meal, your soul cannot thrive on yesterday's fellowship with Christ. And every morning we need to come again. Every morning we need to seek Him again. And every morning we are to depend upon Him more and more. And therefore we are reaching forward, as Paul says, to what lies ahead. We need to reach forward. And that's what he says here. We are to reach forward to what lies ahead. Now this phrase here literally pictures every muscle. Every muscle's just taut and tight, reaching to the finish line. It's like a runner leaning forward with everything he has. No distractions, no divided loyalties. He's not looking back, he's looking forward. And Paul here is showing us we are to strain, we are to reach, we are to extend ourselves towards Christ. Christianity is not passive drifting. The Christian is to live a life of intentional pursuit. Not perfection. Pursuit. Not arriving, but advancing. Not coasting, but pressing on. So what's application here? Well, some of us are living in yesterday. We're living in yesterday's sins. We're living in yesterday's failures. We're living in yesterday's disappointments, yesterday's victories, yesterday's experiences. And Christ is saying, look forward. Look forward. Look ahead. The race isn't behind you. The race is in front of you. There is more grace to receive, more holiness to pursue, more Christ to know, more joy to experience, and more glory ahead than behind. And friends, I don't know, we say this all the time. Oh, those were the good old days. Like for me, I think of the 80s. You know, 80s for me was kind of fun. Star Wars came out and, you know, things were happening. Computers were coming. And we think back at the 80s. My mom and dad were both young. I was a kid. And I was like, oh, those are good old days. And some of you probably go to the 70s or 60s. I don't know. But there were good old days. We call them good old days. No, they weren't. The best is yet to come. Those are things of the world. Point four, the passion of the pursuing Christian. I'm going to speed up here. The passion of the pursuing Christian. Philippians 3, verse 14. Paul keeps saying this word. He says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, notice the language. He says, I press on. This is not a stroll. This is not some leisurely walk. And this is not like some spiritual sightseeing. He's talking about effort. He's talking about determination. He's talking there's an urgency, an intensity. And again, Paul's picturing himself as a runner running towards the finish line. Every muscle is taut. Every ounce of energy expended. His eyes are fixed. Nothing is held in reserve. And again, if you think about it, friends, I know we've watched the Olympics. We watched the 100-yard dash, or the, what do you call it now? It's the 1,000-yard meters, whatever, 100-meter dash. Most races are not won in the first 10 meters. Most races are not, like if we do the mile, most races are not won in the first lap. Most races are won just at the end. The final stretch. whether your lungs are burning, your legs are on fire, where exhaustion is set in, and everything inside your head says, slow down, stop, take a break. You've done enough, but not with the runner, not with the person in a race. Suddenly, when he sees the finish line, he puts it into another gear. And there's this last burst of effort. Why? Because there's a goal in sight. In church, this is what Paul, he is coming to the end of his life. He has suffered beatings. He's in prison. Remember, shipwrecks, imprisonments, betrayal. His closest friends have betrayed him. He's all alone. Yet he's not slowing down. If anything, he's accelerating because he knows Christ is worthy of the finish. And the prize, well, what's the prize at the end of this race? Again, it's not heaven. Even though heaven's included. Verse 8, back in chapter 3, he says, I count all things lost. Why? Because in verse 10, because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In verse 12, that I may know him. Now in verse 14, I press on. To why? To the prize. And you know what that prize is, friends? It has a name. And it's Jesus Christ. That's the prize. The prize is finally seeing the one Paul has spent his whole life pursuing. How glorious that is. I have a book of illustrations. One of the illustrations talks about, just imagine a young man deployed overseas during the Great War or wartime. And for months he receives letters from his wife as he's at war across the ocean. He gets these letters. He smells the letter. He reads every word in this letter. He notices her S's, how she makes her L's. He treasures every page. He studies every line in these letters. They sustain him. They do. They push him forward. But no matter how precious the letters aren't the ultimate prize. The prize is seeing her face again. That's what these letters do. These letters are pushing him forward. That he will see her face again. The letters point beyond themselves. And friends, we can honestly say that all through our life, we've only known Christ through his word. We've only known him through his word. We've known him through prayer. We've known him through worship. We've known him through the faith that he has given us. But one day, our faith will become sight. One day, we will no longer read about him. We will see him. And if you can honestly just say, if you think about the best moments in our lives, good vacation, a wedding celebration, maybe a job promotion, or how about your team or your team wins a championship, and those moments, at the end of them, they kind of leave us wanting more. They kind of leave us a little empty. Because you know why? All these earthly celebrations were not designed to satisfy our souls completely. They are echoes. They are shadows. They are pointers. to awaken a deeper longing in every soul, every person born, every human heart was made for something greater, or someone greater. And just think about Paul. He has seen the risen Christ. He had been caught up in the third heaven. He had walked with Christ for decades. Yet he still says, I want to know him. And if Paul wanted more of Christ after all of that, how glorious is Christ? And again, Christian life is not sustained merely by duty. It's sustained by delight, delighting in him. It's not dragging ourselves to the finish line. It's being drawn to a treasure. A runner who sees the prize, it's like a runner who sees the prize. It's like a thirsty man who sees water, a starving man who smells bread. Paul pressed on because Christ was his supreme joy, to the upward call. And one day the call that began at conversion will culminate to glorification. And friends, one day we will all stand before our Savior. And there is coming a day when our race will be over. There's coming a day when you will hear your final sermon. And you're probably thinking, I can't wait for this sermon to end. But your final prayer will be prayed. Your final battle with sin will be fought. Your final tear will fall. Your final act of faith will give way to sight. And in a moment, you will see him. Not dimly, not through a glass darkly, not by faith, but face to face. The one who loved us, the one who redeemed us, the one who has carried us all through our lives, the one who will never let us go. And in that moment, every sacrifice we have made will seem so small. Every suffering will seem so light. Every mile of the race, every mountain climb will have been worth it, because the prize waiting at the finish line will be Christ himself. So friends, let us press on. And realizing we have not arrived. So, there is coming a day when all of us will reach that summit. Again, the race will end. The battle of flesh will come to an end. The aches will fall away. Our faith will become sight. So, church, my encouragement to you is don't coast. Don't settle. Don't live in yesterday's victories. Don't be crushed by yesterday's failures. Don't stop running because the race is hard. Press on. Press on because Christ has made you his own. Press on because there is more grace ahead. Press on because there is more joy ahead. And press on because there is more Christ ahead. And one day when the race is finished, again, you will see that every step of obedience, every battle fought, every tear shed, every sacrifice made will be worth it, because the prize waiting for us again at the finish line is Christ himself. Therefore, as Paul says in verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that our hope does not rest in the strength of our grip on Christ, but is on his unbreakable grip on us. Thank you that the one who began a good work in us has promised to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, help us not to coast in this Christian life. Help us not to be trapped by past failures or distracted by even past successes. Teach us to forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. Encourage our hearts, Lord. Encourage us, Lord. This is not doing more. This is glorifying the one who has done everything for us. We're on the winning team. And you go with us wherever we go. And Father, thank you that even when we leak, your grace never runs dry. So I just pray this morning you will strengthen those who are weary, encourage those who are discouraged, renew those, Lord, who have become complacent. And Lord, if there are someone here today struggling, remind them that your grace is sufficient and your mercies are new every morning. And ultimately, Lord, create in us a greater longing for Christ. May we not merely desire his gifts, but desire him. May we press on towards the prize because we know that one day our faith will become sight and we will stand in his presence. And until that day, keep us running, keep us trusting, keep us pursuing, and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And for his glory and in his name we pray.